You can take your Bibles and we'll turn to Matthew's Gospel. I want to bring you a few passages of God's Word this morning, and we'll consider today Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. So, as I said, we will be skipping from passage to passage, so I'll need you to be nimble. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you. If not, we'll get one for you. Just raise your hand and we'll have an usher get one to you. But we want you to follow along today because we want to expose ourselves to what God has said. And that's one of the primary things we do here. We want to make sure that we are giving ourselves to what God has said for us in His Word. He's revealed Himself to us and He's revealed His will for us. And we'll want to be thoughtful of what He has said. So that's what we're doing right now. I read right now from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider the Lord's day. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for all who have gathered this morning. We have worshiped you in song and in prayer and in giving and in listening and extolling you a testimony. Now we would worship you by bending our knee to what you have said. We ask that you will help us to do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter has come, and we are all here. And we're all looking better than we ever have the entire year. Because as you know, today is annual Take a Picture of Your Family Day and post it on Facebook. So we're all here. We're all enjoying the Easter season. And I just want to ask a simple question. Is there any reason for us to get together again as a church before Christmas? I say that because perhaps you have heard of a professing Christian who only goes to church twice a year. They go for Christmas and Easter. Those are the days that we commemorate the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So are there really any reasons to go to church other than those 2 days? Now, depending on your background, you might have other significant holy days that you're aware of. You might think of Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Pentecost, the birthday of the church with the coming of the Holy Spirit, or Epiphany, or All Saints' Day, or some might even know about the Assumption of Mary, or the Immaculate Conception. Now, if you were brought up in an evangelical Protestant home where you were taught that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you're probably aware of a couple of those days I just mentioned. But again, when are we as Christians supposed to gather? I mean, is there a verse that dogmatically says, thou shalt gather on this day or for this occasion? No. Some Christians believe in what's called the Christian Sabbath, which turns the fourth commandment into a Sunday observance. Others deny that there is any prescription to meet on a particular day, and they offhandedly will cite a passage like Colossians 2 or Romans 14. But what are we supposed to think? Are there times that Christians are to gather to worship God? Has God given us certain days, a certain day, a certain number of days that He expects us to gather to worship Him? And I believe as we look at God's Word, we'll see that He does. And today, I believe, is a wonderful day to address this question of the when of worship. God expects His people to gather to worship on Sunday, because Sunday is the Lord's Day. And this morning, I'd like to consider why Sunday is the Lord's Day, what we should do on the Lord's Day, what we should think of this day, and how we should feel about today. So first, the Lord's Day, Sunday. What's this day about? Well, Sunday is the day of resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day, and each one of the Gospels records the events. You can see in the notes before you, but at every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we all see, and we can all read there, that Jesus died and was buried. So I'm taking this from Matthew chapter 27. We read in verse 50 these words. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. He died. And then in verse 59 and 60, Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. What we realize as we read the New Testament is that the death of Jesus Christ is a fixed reality. Because the New Testament makes at least 175 direct references to the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not faint, as some have said. Jesus died. Yet we read in the Gospels that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Again, I go to Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, the one where Jesus had just been buried. Now look at verse 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He had been killed. He had died. He had been crucified. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." So clearly Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. He prophesied that 3 days after his death, he would rise. We take your Bible and turn back in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we come to the most specific prophecy of his death and resurrection by way of time. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Turn a few pages forward to chapter 16. We'll look at verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus speaking now to his disciples. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And let's go to chapter 27, even after Jesus has died, and consider what the chief priests and the Pharisees say. Matthew 27, verse 63. They said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.'" So everyone knew that he was going to die. And it seems that everyone had been told, it seems, that after 3 days, he would rise. And what we learn from Jesus' teaching is the timing of his resurrection was extremely specific. And each of the Gospels begins their recounting of the resurrection story with a time stamp. Many of us have cameras, or at least cameras on our cell phones. And on the picture, or on the file of that picture that we take, there is a time stamp. And now we even have location stamps, I think. But we have a stamping of when that happened, a time. And that's what we find at the end of each of the Gospels. The resurrection is stamped the first day of the week. What day was that? Matthew 28, 1 says, "After the Sabbath." We all know what the Sabbath was. That was Saturday. So the resurrection was Sunday. That's because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. But these events are not just recorded in the Gospels. It's also foretold to us in the Old Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Psalms. About the middle of your Bible, we're going to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And this is where we have a prophecy about 900 or 1,000 years before the fact, a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. I draw your attention to verse 24, to a very familiar verse. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made." And this has often been used as a pick-me-up verse when you wake up in the morning and it's a rainy day. So you kind of give yourself a shot in the arm and you say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, that's not exactly what this passage is talking about. If you need a pick-me-up on the beginning of a rainy day, think of Philippians 4:4, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. I want us to think about the context of Psalm 118. This passage is about giving thanks to the Lord. Look at the first and last verses of this chapter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Last verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the reason for this exuberant praise on the part of the psalmist we find in verse 18. Psalm 118, verse 18 says this, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Instead, this is what God has done. This comes up in verse 14 and verse 21. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." If you wonder, well, how is it that God becomes our salvation? Well, that comes up in verse 21, and it is explained to us beginning in verse 22. So I look at Psalm 118, verse 22. It says this, "He has become my salvation," and verse 22, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, what's that talking about? Now, anyone who has built anything realizes that from time to time in the course of building, you're going to pick up something that you're ready to build with. You're going to look at it and say, this is just not going to work. And you put it aside. It doesn't fit. It's not straight. There's a problem with it, and it's set aside. And so we have in this passage builders looking at a stone, and they refuse it. They reject it. They set it aside. But then it goes on to say something fascinating. This stone that's been rejected is now become the most significant stone of the building. It's now made the cornerstone, the one that the rest of the building is built upon. Well, how did that happen? Look at verse 23. "This is the Lord's doing." And just to summarize these verses, what we see is that some folks made a decision about a particular stone, and God reversed their decision. Now you might think, what does this mean? Well, look in the margin of your Bible. In many Bibles, you'll find cross-references, and you'll see in the cross-reference to this verse, Acts chapter 4. So I encourage you now to turn to Acts chapter 4, maybe keep a piece of paper in Psalm 118. But turn to Acts chapter 4, because it's in Acts chapter 4 that we have an inspired commentary on Psalm 118 in these verses. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to find out who was the rejected stone and who were the builders. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." Who's you? Look at verse 8. Talking about the religious leaders. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Well, how is it that those religious Jewish leaders rejected Jesus Christ? Look up in verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10, in the middle of the verse. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." You see, Jesus had been rejected by his crucifixion. That's how the religious leaders set him aside. They had him crucified. But God made him the cornerstone by his resurrection. That's how God reversed it all. You see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Not only does it say, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," it says, "whom God raised from the dead." God made Jesus the cornerstone by reversing what the Jewish religious leaders had done. He raised Jesus from the dead on the first day, and he stamped that day with uniqueness. "This is the day the Lord has made," Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day that the Lord has made the rejected stone to be the cornerstone." You see, Sunday is not only the day of resurrection, it is the day of reversal. God made the rejected stone the cornerstone. And on that unique day, God did this. The Lord became our salvation, exactly what was set forth in Psalm 118. A truth that is then repeated in different form in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Here is the salvation statement. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So anyone and everyone who would be saved must come to Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead and made the cornerstone on this day that the Lord has made. And God has set this day apart from all the rest by the resurrection, by the reversal that he did. Therefore, it's really no surprise that this day, Sunday, has been a significant day for the church. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of reversal. It's the day the church gathered for worship. It's Sunday. Sunday is a day of reconvening. And yes, I had to go find a thesaurus to find that word, but it's getting together. Reconvening. And that's what we find in the scriptures. As we look at the book of Acts, we see the development of this day that is set apart for worship. The regularity of the meetings of God's people began as soon as the church began in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. So if you look a page or two back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it tells us the things that the church began to do. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That's a wonderful summary of the things that God's people do. Now, when did they get together to do that? Look down at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So at first, the church met daily. Every day. Just think about that for a moment. They met every single day. As we continue to read in the book of Acts, we'll find that some people, especially since so many of the original Christians were Jewish, they continued to meet on the Sabbath day. You have to remember that the Sabbath day for years had been the recognized day of worship for God's people. But as the church grew beyond the Jews, and on the basis of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, the Sabbath is then left behind. And obviously you're going to get some conflicts as the Sabbath is left behind for all the people who are used to it. It's their tradition for all the years. And then Sunday is accepted. And we find some of the resolution for those conflicts in Colossians 2 and Romans 14. But turn forward to Acts chapter 20. Because at least 20 years have passed since the beginning of the church at Pentecost. And we find the last reference in the book of Acts to when the church met together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And this is what the Bible says. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Break bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. That's one of the things they did in Acts 2. It's one of the things they're doing 20 years later. And they're doing it on the first day of the week. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So what we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 is a long Sunday meeting. He preached until midnight. I've got at least 12 hours to go, right? You find that they preached and they enjoyed the Lord's Supper together. And what we find in this is that the church met again and again and again and again. And when it met, we have certain days that are stamped with a day, with a time. And that specific day that is stamped for the church to get together is the first day of the week. It's what was highlighted at the end of all the Gospels with the resurrection. And it's what becomes the practice of the church, that they get together on the first day of the week. It did develop over time, but 20 years later, what's happening is the Lord's Day, Sunday. The apostles confirm that this has been established. Turn forward to 1 Corinthians. You're in Acts, turn through Romans, then go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look together at chapter 16. Paul here is on his third missionary journey. This is about 20 years after Pentecost, and he is giving instructions to multiple churches on how the collection for the Jews is supposed to take place, for the Jewish saints. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, for those in Jerusalem, Paul says this, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So what Paul is saying is that there are instructions that he has been giving to the church at Corinth as well as the churches in Galatia. They're about regular giving, but they're also about regular meeting together on the first day of the week, on the first day of every week. You see, the church met on Sunday, and it did so on a regular basis. And a couple of decades after the church has begun, the church is just regularly meeting on Sunday, and that's what Paul is talking to the churches about. What we see is the Sabbath has been set aside in favor of the resurrection day. And then I encourage you to turn to the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1, verse 10. This is where the Apostle John gives us another reason to worship on the Lord's Day. This book was written in the early 90s, and that's the early 90s, not 1990s, but 90s. So this is about 60 years after the beginning of the church. And this is what John says, verse 10. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day that belongs to the Lord. That's what that means. We have the same kind of word that comes up in 1 Corinthians 11 with the Lord's Supper. It's not just any supper. It's the one that's the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. It has a specific significance. And here we have the Lord's day, a day that belongs to him. Well, what day was that? As we look at the text, we don't have any explanation of what that day was. And the reason is we don't need an explanation. Because 60 years have passed since the church has begun. And everyone knows at this point that the Lord's Day is Sunday, the day of the resurrection. The church was founded on the fact of the risen Lord. And it's only fitting that the first day is the Lord's Day. There's no wonder then that the early church documents and throughout church history, there's agreement of the timing of when God's people get together for gathered church worship. If you were to read the Didache, the 14th chapter, we would read this. On the Lord's day, come together, break bread, and hold Eucharist. After confessing your transgressions, that your offering may be pure. So what we see in the New Testament is clear, and church history is uniform. Sunday is the Lord's day for gathered church worship. So if the question of the day is, when are we as Christians supposed to regularly meet together? The answer is that we are to regularly meet on the Lord's day, which is the day of resurrection, which is the day of reversal, the day of the reconvening of God's people. It's Sunday. That's when we get together. Now as we close, let's consider, what should we think about today? Sunday, the Lord's day. And how should we feel about today? What should we think about it? How should we feel about it? Sunday is a day of rejoicing. Sunday is a day of rejoicing. We should rejoice and be glad in this day that the Lord has made. That's a wonderful summary for us in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day. Rejoice in it. But let's look up this way and be honest for a moment. Aren't Sundays hard days of stress? I mean, you go through 6 days of normal, and you get to Sunday, and you're so spent, you're so burnt out. So many people who grew up in Christian families would profess and give testimony that their mom and dad drug them to church kicking and screaming, and when they got to church, they were bored. Which, of course, according to our generation, that is the highest criticism that can ever be, you know, put against someone, is that it was boring. What do we do? Well, I want to encourage you, because as you look at the Old Testament, it seems that the Jews struggled with celebrating the Sabbath day. And if the Jews struggled with celebrating the Sabbath day, I think that we can learn from them as we seek to rejoice in the Lord's day. And I say the Lord's Day, and the fact that the Sabbath to them was a Lord's Day, for a very specific reason. I believe, let's turn one last time to the book of Isaiah. This will be the last passage we turn to. All the way to the Old Testament, the first of the major prophets, Isaiah, will turn to chapter 58. And you'll see a parallel between the Sabbath and Sunday in what they are called. Isaiah 58, this is a passage of both delight and of disappointment in daily worship. So let's run through the chapter very quickly. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Isaiah says, "They seek me daily." Speaking of the Israelites, seek the Lord. "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways." The end of the verse. They delight to draw near to God. There's the delight of the chapter. Now let's look at this disappointment, verse 3. "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" You see, the point of this is that these Israelites were seeking the presence of God, the sense of his presence, but they weren't experiencing it. And they're frustrated. Well, why? It was because they weren't observing the Sabbath properly. The misuse of one day of the week was affecting all the other days of their week. So the passage closes with instructions for the Israelites how they're supposed to delight in the Lord's day. Look at verse 13 and 14 and notice the delight of these verses. "If you will turn back your foot from my Sabbath," or from the Sabbath, "from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord." Now, we've read a whole lot about the Sabbath, and some of us may be getting a little bit uneasy, but notice how Isaiah describes the Sabbath. It is called my holy day. You see, just like God claims Sunday as the Lord's day in Revelation chapter 1, here in Isaiah, God claims the Sabbath as his day. The parallel between these two passages is that these days belong to God. And they show us how we can delight in them, how we can rejoice and be glad in them. How do we do that? How can we rejoice in Sunday, given all that we face on a Sunday morning? Well, let's figure out how we should think about the day. Number one, set the Lord's day apart in your thinking. Set this day apart in your thinking. Because Sunday is just not an ordinary day, another day. It's the Lord's day. So I encourage you to call it what it is. It's the Lord's day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The Lord's day. That's what the Bible says. For the Jews, the Sabbath was God's holy day. For Christians, Sunday is the Lord's day. And there are very few people in the world who will confess that there is one day of every single week that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But by God's grace, may we confess that this day is the Lord's day. Because we should label this day just as God has labeled this day. And if we will do that, it'll help us to delight in it. Because if we don't make this day distinct in any way, if it's not really his day, if it's kind of a discretionary day, then we'll use this day just like we use discretionary money. We'll spend it on whatever we want. And therefore, the delight of the Lord's day just fades away. So if we're going to delight in the Lord's day, first, think the right way about it. Call it the Lord's day. Have it firmly fixed in your heart. This is God's day. God's day. Secondly, how should we feel about this day? What should our affections be? Well, today is the day to set the Lord on high in your affections. The Lord's day is a day to uniquely put God first. And that means that you're going to set aside your other pleasures. That's what Isaiah said there. And that's not to say that the pleasures that Isaiah is talking about are things that are sinful. As if on Sunday, don't sin. The rest of the days of the week, that's fine. But Sunday, set aside all that sinful pleasure. It's not saying that. These pleasures are things that you enjoy from day to day. But if you're going to take delight and joy in the Lord on his day, you have to set aside the things that bring you particular joy throughout the week. So friends, 6 days of normal can get really stressful. And what God has so graciously done for us is to give us a rhythm of worship so that we can corporately and weekly refocus our attention on the Lord. Why would we do that? Because we are going to be with the Lord forever, in just a few decades for some of us. We're going to be with Him forever. So we have a day every single week to make us refocus on Him, refocus on Him. Because it's His day. And what a blessing it is that in every single week, we can be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, though He was crucified and died, yet He was raised by God from the dead. He is our Savior who took the punishment for our sin, and He promises us eternal life, and He has broken death's power over us. He is risen, and He has made this day His own. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of reversal. It's the day of reconvening. And it's a day for rejoicing. And that's what we do on the Lord's Day. Why? Because this is the day of resurrection. Easter is so significant that for the rest of the church age, we meet on this day because our Lord lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You teach us in Your Word. And may You encourage people today with how significant this day is. If we were to skip over your day, how hard and stressful our days would be without coming together again and worshiping You. But You have called us to get together so we can be built up in the Lord and remember that our Lord lives. And that we don't serve a God who is dead, as if the one who made this religion is now dead and he has a tombstone. No, our Lord has an empty tomb, and we serve and worship Him. So Lord, encourage us to regularly meet together because You are alive and You championed, Lord, this life for all who believe and trust in You. So Lord, encourage us on this day and every Sunday as we get together, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.